Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, as together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
My name is Jamie, and I serve as one of the pastors at the Journey Church. If you are brand new or have been following our podcast for years, thanks for inviting us into your life. I pray that God has used our story and the teachings here at Journey to guide you and to bless you. We, as a church, are in a time of transition. The factory, our home for most of the last decade, has new ownership and new vision, and our church is not a part of that vision. So sometime soon, we will be transitioning to a new home. Would you pray with us as we search for a place to gather and to serve? We're super excited about the adventure, and we're looking forward to what God has in store for us, but we have a whole new set of financial challenges. If you felt loved and served by Journey, would you consider serving us at our point of need? Either through tithing or one-time gifts, your financial support will help us continue to exist as a church that serves not only the local community, church planting initiatives, international missions, but people like you around the world who have found Journey to be a bit of a home away from home. You can easily give by going to journeyfranklin.com and clicking on the Give button located on the top right-hand corner. Thank you again for making us a part of your life.
So give some more. And here's why. Because we potentially have a location, and I can actually tell you. Thank you, Lord. All right, so here's the setup, all right? And the setup is this. We have not made any decisions. We have not put an offer in on this location. And the primary reason is just this, is we just as elders felt like we want to hear from you. And so what I want to ask you to do is over the next 2 weeks, go by the property, drive on. You can't go in it because there are people, there's a church that still meets there. And they have like a daycare during the week and stuff like that. So be respectful, but go to the property, drive around it, you know, pray over it. And we need you to, you know, best you. I'm going to describe it as best I can. But next week we'll give you some more detail. And then we're looking for you to go. Because you guys we responded to you on the property that we were looking at downtown Franklin. The response we got from you was, this doesn't seem right. Now, it didn't seem right because primarily the property downtown was probably worth approximately $5 million, but it was a lease situation, and the lease scenario was basically they wanted us to pay their lease, which I get. I mean, it's good business, but the lease was so high, it just seemed disproportionate, and it didn't feel like good stewardship, which took us back to a conversation about would we be willing to own, and is that better stewardship than just paying off someone else's? And the conclusion we came to was, yes, we're open more than ever. God, if you'll provide a property that you want us to buy, then we'll look to, again, sacrifice, give, whatever it takes to get there. So this property is, the number to have in mind is about $5 million. So I think it's going for about 4.6, 4.7. We would need to have some money to do some renovation in it. So that's the number in mind to be praying about, $5 million. By the way, if that sounds like a lot of money, it certainly does to me. To put things in perspective, we have about 700 to 800 partners here and probably about just as many regular attenders that are here. So, you know, 1,500, 1,600, you do the math on what that would break down to. When you do it, it's actually not nearly as imposing. Now you're only talking about a few thousand dollars a person. Granted, some of you are like, I don't have a few thousand dollars to give. No, you might not, but somebody else might be able to give a little more. You know, you figure out kind of how that goes. But when you break it down to how many people we have here, it's not as imposing as you might think. But that's the number. That's the number we're praying about. So here's the location. If you're heading toward Murfreesboro, down 96, there's a church on the left-hand side as you get past 65 and Steak and Shake and all that. They're near Clover. It's actually at Clovercroft in 96, First Christian Church. Did I say that right, Gary? Is that right? Franklin Christian Church. Thank you. Franklin Christian Church. So that's the space. They announced last night and today. If they didn't, don't tell anybody. But they were supposed to, so hopefully we're good to go. They announced to their church that they were doing a relocation, and my understanding is we could get in there relatively quickly. So it's pretty exciting. We have at least a great opportunity on the board. And another thing that's crazy about this one, every other space we've looked at, we knew it would take a lot of money to renovate and a lot of time. We could walk in today and we could have fellowship there. Granted, we'll probably decorate slightly a little different, but it's there. So it's good that the Lord has provided an opportunity, am I right? Yeah? So God is seldom early and never late. It's 11:59. And at the same time, look, if you guys come back and we just get this overwhelming collective sense that this is not the place, we're supposed to put up domes in a field somewhere in Leaper's Fork, we're like, well, okay, well, you know, like we'll do it. Which might be, like I'm saying that kind of like joking, like maybe that's the answer. I don't know, but go pray, and we'll take a couple of weeks, and if everybody feels like, man, this is it, then we'll put an offer in. In the meantime, whether it's that place or another, we got to come up with some money. So the other thing to be praying about is be praying with your family. God, how can we give over and above our tithes and offerings toward this? I told you I'm not putting a thermometer like on the thing. So, and granted, I know we got to keep up with it. And so maybe someone can come up with some other creative idea. I mean, Mark came up with the prop closet. So who knows? So one of you will come up with a great idea for us to know how we're doing. But that's it. So it's pretty exciting. Perhaps God has made a way for us. So we're in a season on spiritual disciplines. There's a great passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This captures it so succinctly. Here it is. Train yourself to be godly. How's that for just an opening line? Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. For those of you who are really into investing, I want you to think about this passage for a second. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. When you invest in your spiritual life, you are investing in not just this present life, but eternity. We don't know exactly how it works. There's a lot of conversation about rewards in heaven, in crowns, and new bodies, and whatever this post-earth walk is. But we know this, that when you invest in your spiritual life with God here, it has something to do with your future eternal experience. So today, we're moving on in our spiritual practices. Last week, we talked about prayer. Today, we're going to talk about fasting. I don't know how many of you have ever taken time to fast, there are lots of different fasts. Some of you might be like, oh, I'm going to fast my phone for a day, and that's been tragic for maybe some of you. It's very, very difficult. Maybe you fasted television, or maybe you fasted food. I'm going to really focus on food today. Certainly, you can fast anything, and I do think there's something before God, because there's a principle here, but we're going to talk about food, and specifically why food is an important thing to fast. I don't know how many of you have done food fast, like for a nutrition plan or diet thing. I mean, years ago, I was doing some acting, and I had to get my pictures taken, and so I had this photographer who told me, she was like, well, you're too fat for me to take pictures of you. I think she grew up in New Jersey. This is a true story, and I was like, what? And she's like, no, I mean, the camera adds like 10 pounds, so she's like, I would be too. I mean, the bottom line, you just gotta lose weight, so I won't take your pictures. I was like, is that how it works with photography? Like, I had never gone to see a photographer before. It was years ago. And she's like, yeah, if you want me to take your pictures, they're going to look good. So here's a plan. Just don't eat for 3 days. And I was like, oh, I hadn't done that for Jesus, and I'm going to do it for Susie? Like, so I did, and I came back, and I'm like, am I gaunt? Like, anyway, there's a very long story there that's very entertaining. But I don't know if you've done that before, if you've gone without food. You will discover quickly the power of the flesh, and that's actually part of the point. In the book of Matthew, we're told a story where Jesus is tempted by the devil. In thwarting temptation, Jesus quotes a passage of scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. So rather than kind of settle in on the passage where we have the temptation of Jesus, I've taught about that a number of times, I thought, let's go back and actually go to that passage where that Jesus is quoting. Certainly, Jesus is capturing something powerful in the experience that God and the Israelites were having with one another. If you haven't grown up in a church background, you're unfamiliar with some of the stories from the Old Testament, then the quick catch-up is this. God had chosen this special people, and eventually they were enslaved in the land of Egypt for like 400 years. God raised up a man called Moses. He helped bring them out of Egypt. They call that the Exodus. But God's people were disobedient. They didn't simply respond to some of the promises that he'd made for them. And so God had them wander in the desert for 40 years. Over the course of that 40 years, there was a testing that was happening in them. And that's part of the conversation of what's at play. And we'll hear about something in particular related to food that happened in that experience. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read the chapter. So I'll pause every now and then just to clarify some things. Verse 1, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Let's pause right there for a second. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase, enter and possess the land. That was just an interesting opening line for us as we think about our future. Remember how the Lord, your God, led you all the way in the desert for those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commands. Let's pause right there. So he's saying, remember how the Lord tested you. And he's given the reason for some of the circumstances they went through, to humble you and to test in order to know what was in your heart. What do we call that? Our motives. What were your motives? I want to test what's in your heart to know what was in there and whether or not you would be obedient. We've talked about this a lot, but we have an idol factory in our mind. We love to create idols. We easily find addictions. Most of us have one thorn in the side that Paul called, or a cross that we bear. Most of us have a place where we are addicted to. It could be a person, it could be a feeling, it could be a substance. That's part of the flesh, it's brokenness. Will you choose to keep my commands? Will you, empowered by the Spirit, be obedient or not? And is it just behavioral modification or what's really happening in your heart? So the testing of your faith is meant to produce something. In this passage, he's saying it was meant to humble you. We'll come back to humility here in a little bit. And he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. Now, manna is an interesting substance. Best we can tell, it comes from another dimension. Perhaps someday scientists will tell us how it actually happened on the earth, but nothing else. We've yet to find anything else like it. I'm sure some natural food person will eventually. But currently, we haven't. So apparently, what we know is this was food literally from another dimension, and the manna would drop, apparently, from the sky. It would land on the ground. The Israelites, so they didn't have food. They're wandering in a desert. They would go out each day. They'd take the manna. It would only last for a day. So they only had enough food for, they only had enough kind of daily spiritual bread for the day. Now, there's a lot of metaphor in that. If they tasted it just as it was sweet. If they added herbs or something else they brought from Egypt, anything really from Egypt, it became bitter. There was no way to preserve it, no way to hold on to it. It just existed for a day, except as they prepared for the Sabbath, they were given a double portion so that they would not work on the Sabbath. It was very interesting. So that was how they survived, and there was a certain humbling to it. I mean, people are creative, and I'm sure there was like, you know, this is our manna sticks, and you know, here's our manna flatbread, and here's our manna whatever the thing is. But all they had was manna. All right. And then, here's why. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We've also talked at length here about when God speaks. Last week I talked about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Jesus. When God created the earth. He spoke the earth into existence. Here, listen to this. We don't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When you hear word that comes from the mouth of God, you go, this is God's word, the Bible. Yes, but God's word is more than just the Bible. God's word is equivalent to his presence. So if God speaks, he's present. And he spoke creation into existence. So his presence is in creation, for instance. So the point is, he's saying you don't live just on a physical substance, in this case, even a supernatural substance. I'm teaching you to help you understand this is more than just kind of what's in front of you. But we're meant to trust to live on the presence of God. Here's what else happened while they were in the desert. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as the Lord disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. If you've ever been in a church experience where people say that God is not the origin of any pain in your life, that all of the difficulties in your life comes from the devil, comes from the evil one, God only wants to make you healthy and wealthy. If you've ever heard this on television, if you've ever been in a conversation with someone who goes to a church that says this, you might go, hey, by the way, have you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5? Know then in your heart that as a Lord disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you. The implication is that God does allow and cause pain in your life. I sat with a sweet lady this week, her and her husband, they came to see me, and she was talking about how she's lived a life full of pain. And she was hung up. She was struck. She said, I've been stuck here for years on, did God cause this in my life? Is he allowing this or is he causing it? It was just this massive place of turmoil. And in our conversation, we talked about leaving her little world and her lens through which she looked at the world and leaving and going, well, let's, instead of talking about kind of your personal experience with pain, let's ask a different question. Is God good or isn't he? And then I gave her illustrations. She doesn't have children. I have four. I gave her illustrations of how, as a father, I have caused pain in my children's lives intentionally. That I've allowed other pain in their lives. I put them in places of risk. When I dropped them off at school for the first time, I knew there was going to be pain. I knew there were going to be kids that bullied them. I knew there were going to be people who didn't understand them. I knew there were going to be teachers who would get angry. Like, I knew I allowed pain. I think I told you this, but I came across this line recently. It's such a great line. He says, parents are not to prevent our children from experiencing danger, but we're to curate the danger. Isn't that so good? Sometimes as parents, and a lot of us are reacting to our own family of origin stuff, we are so reactionary, we're so afraid of our kid experiencing any kind of pain or difficulty or danger, we protect them from everything. Then they go off to college and lose their minds. Because their muscles are atrophied, like they never had any, they didn't exercise, they didn't make any of their own decisions. They weren't in circumstances where there was friction and they had to make decisions. And parents, let me tell you what that means. It means at times your kids are going to get burned, at times they're going to fail, at times they're going to struggle, at times they're going to be in pain. But we are meant as parents to curate that experience and discipline them. When they don't obey. God is saying this is exactly what he took his children through. This is what a God does. Verse 6. So observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will not lack and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. There is something coming. He's saying blessing is ahead of you. For you and I, blessing is ahead of us, individually, maybe collectively, certainly in an eternal way. But regardless, as those blessings come, he's saying, don't forget, because when the good times come is when we most typically forget. He's saying, remember, Remember. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, for us out of slavery, out of struggle. There it is, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert. You went through the pain. You went through the difficulty. You've been through seasons of suffering. Some of you are in them right now. That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well for you. Here's the thing about, again, parents. What's the thing about parenting? Parenting, we always have to have the end view in mind. Like, it's the long haul with a child. If we give in to the convenience of the moment, our kid that's always asking for candy and we always give it to them, or a kid that needs to be disciplined but we don't discipline, if we give in to the convenience of the moment continually, there might be a momentary resolve of tension, but the long-term effect are detrimental. It's the same thing with you and I. When God parents us, he's going, I know you're asking for this now. Dear God, please God, please God, I want this now. He's going, I know you're asking for it now, but I know so much more than you do about timing. And I'm allowing you to stay in this place of difficulty because of the long view. I have something prepared for you. You're meant to serve the world in a certain way, and you're not going to have the skills you need if you don't go through this now. But I don't want to go through this now. It hurts too much. I understand, which is why I'm saying I'm available and I'm here. Stay in my presence. You may be in pain, but I'm close by. He says, you may say to yourself, if you fail to remember, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. This is what I love about this prop closet idea for Mark. It's what a practical way for you to be reminded you didn't actually produce the wealth in which you were able to buy your guitar, or your parents were able to buy you a toy, or you were able to purchase the thing. So to give up something that you are currently managing, I know we use the terminology that we own, I'm giving something away that I own, but really, to give you, it's something you're managing from the wealth that God blessed you with. To give that away is, again, this great reminder. I heard a story this week about a young man that gave his guitar away. He said, I want to play one last song on it before I do. And it was electric, like it wasn't plugged in. Just kind of sang his guts out. And he was like, and here, he said, here you go. And whoever was interviewing him, I just heard the story, whoever was interviewing him said, how hard is this? He said, well, this might be like giving up an idol. Like, my guitar has been everything to me. And honestly, I was planning on keeping this guitar because it's worth a lot to buy my one-day wife an engagement ring. But it's not mine, and God's calling me to give it up. And from what I heard, I think it was pretty emotional. And, you know, it was like the guy who gave it up and just walked away, walking backwards, staring at the thing he gave up. You know, like, he gave up something that precious to him. Not just precious, he could even make the argument, hey, this was a good stewardship decision for what I plan to do in the future. And apparently he stood off to the side gathering himself, and it was last Sunday night. There were a lot of people who were there, and a lady walked up to him, and she said, hey, I kind of hung out on the side, and I watched him interview you and tell your story. She said, it was very moving. He said, thank you. And she said, here's my name and number. When the day comes that you have to buy the engagement ring for your wife, I'd like you to call me because I'm going to buy it for you. Can God meet your needs? Oh, how we hold on to things. I mean, here we are, this passage, and God is nailing it right here, talking about our wealth. Like the nations, verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today. He's basically, this is this prophetic moment. Like, let me hear, you hear this clearly. that you will surely be destroyed. I'm going to come back to what that word destroyed means. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And this is not like, hey, God's angry at you, so he's going to take you out because he's miffed, because you didn't give something to him. The term destruction falls in a different category. We'll come back to that in a second. So let's do a quick review of this beautiful passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this great reminder of what God has done for us in this call to remembering him. When Jesus says, daily bread. And you remember in the Lord's Prayer, this phrase, give us this day our daily bread? You remember? I don't know if that came to mind as we were talking about the idea of daily bread or daily manna. When Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, and when he was offering the Lord's Prayer, he was saying, I'm modeling for you how to pray. What's the attitude? It's a declaration of dependence. I think I've told you that before. You're saying, I declare that I depend on you. I need you. Our daily need for food is an incessant reminder that we are not our own source of sustenance. Eugene Peterson says this, consumerism, especially in America, is a narcotic that dulls the awareness that we are in need. By buying what we need, we assume control of our lives. We replace a sense of need with a sense of ownership, and our sense of neediness recedes. Most of us were not worried about eating today. You had perhaps a lot of other concerns, but one of them was not, I don't have enough money for food. Some of you, yes, but most of you, no. And so from a physical place, when the needs are just covered all the time, we're being reminded, you might forget that you're not your own source. Don't forget. Don't forget. What God is describing is what he did for the Israelites, and of course then what's the implication for us, is that God is weakening self-reliance for the purpose of humility. He's weakening self-reliance for the purpose of humility. Arrogant people are in desperate need of awareness. Am I right? Like, how many arrogant people do you know go, I need help with humility? Most do not. I mean, maybe they know deep down. So maybe they have some level of awareness, but you'd like to think if they really, really owned it, that arrogance would somehow, something would change in them. Sometimes you go, well, I don't feel like I'm an arrogant person. I don't walk around, I'm not haughty. I mean, my hair's not like Donald Trump. Like, I mean, I don't feel like I'm that kind of I don't carry that kind of a posture or attitude or whatever the thing is. And that's not you. It's not an attitude you portray, but is it one that you keep in here? At the end of the day, I can work it out, especially if you grew up in a blue-collar town. I did. I definitely have this, like, I can pull myself up by the root. I can suck it up. Like, I can make it through anything. There's a little bit of a, like, I grew up with the people around me in my town grew up with, like, screw the world. You know, we're going to do it. We can make it. Like, that was just, and so there's a lot of self-reliance in that. What's the attitude of the heart? That's what God is saying is, one of the reasons that I put you through difficulty is to expose what is your attitude, what's the attitude of your heart? In verse 3, God is saying that he provoked the Israelites by allowing them to feel hunger and then feeding them. Why? And this is incredibly important for us to understand as human beings and how we understand things. He provokes them, essentially, by allowing them to feel hunger and feeding them so that they would have a personal experience to help them understand. Let me give you three quotes by three really smart guys. Kant, it is beyond a doubt that all our knowledge begins with experience. Einstein, the only source of knowledge is experience. John Keats, nothing ever becomes real until it is experienced. This is the difficulty of my role here on a Sunday. I can inform you, hopefully inspire you, encourage you, challenge you, but this is a teaching for you. And that you could argue there's a certain experience that happens in this place, but ultimately for you to own a spiritual truth, you have to experience it. For instance, we could talk about hunger, but if you don't feel hunger, it will only just be kind of an abstract reference in your mind. But if you go for a day without eating, you will feel hunger. You will experience the pang in your gut of wanting something. And it could be said even needing something. Experience is a powerful tool. And because we're accustomed to living in abundance, we easily drift into just providing for our own needs. A life consumed with consuming. And if we're not careful, entitlement forms and our expectations about what we deserve and when we deserve it become a preoccupying force. Have your children ever said to you in the back of the car, like, "Oh, I'm starving"? Or maybe your spouse. And you gave them the line, right? You gave them the line. Your favorite country. When I grew up, it was Ethiopia. I don't know why Ethiopia was the big one, but it was Ethiopia. For you, maybe it's China, maybe it's Nicaragua. But you have your country that you have picked out in your head. Oh, you're not starving. Kids in Ethiopia, they're starving. Yes, I am. I'm so hungry. It doesn't ever mean anything. Why? Because your kids haven't been to Ethiopia. Like, this proves my point. They haven't experienced it. They don't know what you're talking about. Never works. But maybe if we were intentional and we said, you know what, we're going to live like the Ethiopians today. No one's eating. So then, when you say you're starving, you're going to have a better frame of reference. I mean, like, that would be good parenting. I think so. We could have some great stories from that. Without deprivation, we lack a deep sense of appreciation. For those of you who understand the redemption of a broken marriage, a number of you have been through a divorce, and you're on the other side of it. Perhaps even remarried or dating someone. And you look back and go, man, that first time around, there was a lot of brokenness in me, and I realize how I treated my then spouse. Or you go, with this new awareness, I realize what an unhealthy relationship I was in. Regardless of whether the divorce was the right call, you have a different frame of reference and a new experience. God redeems all things, and on the other side of it, suddenly there's goodness in your life again, and you look back and you go, I have a deeper sense of appreciation because of what I experienced. This is God redeeming things. He does this all the time for us in so many different areas of our life. Discipline is to head into that deprivation of sorts, or that pain or difficulty, or that stretch or that challenge. It's to do it intentionally. And I think, I don't know for sure this is purely a spiritual principle, but I think when we head into it intentionally, sometimes we're heading off the problems that are going to come into our life later to teach us. Maybe not, the problems may still come, but I just have a feeling the more intentional we are with discipline, we head off some of the things that crumble later. I think because the nature of that is we're just stronger. We see the world through a different lens. It's the power of training. It's the power of self-discipline. Deprivation rips off the mask and reveals what is beneath. Listen to Richard Foster in The Celebration of Discipline. He says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting. We'll talk a little bit more in just a second. At first, we'll rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger, but then we'll realize we are angry because the spirit of anger is within us. Ah, you see what's happening? And so, if you haven't figured out yet, I really want to encourage you to go a day without eating. I want you to pick a day and fast for the day. And then pay attention to what comes up. Do you find is there this endless temptation to complain? Like, you hit 11 a.m. and you're already telling people about it. What's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting for the day. But it's 11 a.m. Yeah, I know, it's already miserable. You know, like... Like, what comes up? If it's 2 o'clock and you're ripping everybody's head off nearby, what's wrong? Well, I haven't eaten anything. Why? The pastor thinks it's a good idea. Like, what comes up? Or it's 4 o'clock and somebody's eating a Big Mac and you're suddenly like, oh, how I wish I had that awful food just put in my mouth. Like, that looks like a feast. You know, like, I'm so jealous of what you, like, what comes up? The reason for this deprivation is it reveals something in you, and you might, this might, like, fasting was like the old school therapy. Like, this, like, if you didn't have a therapist to go to, you fasted. The therapists are really good at helping you see, like, what you don't see. Hey, by the way, you have an addiction. I'm going to help you see what it is. Fasting just is the really fast version to finding out what your addiction is. Fast for a day and find out what's the greatest craving for you and what is the sin thing that pops up the fastest. You go, what if I make it a day and I still am not aware? Go 2 days. Well, what if I still don't know? Try 3. The longer you fast, the clearer it will be. We all have an addiction for, it could be comfort, what we talk about this a lot, comfort, power, and approval. Which of those 3 things immediately, and then it's got, each one of those has their own nuance. Look and see which comes up. You might want to write that down. This is the broad brush. You will find one of these three things, comfort, power, or approval. So if you'll take me up on this, I'm guiding you, I'm challenging you to the day of fasting, spiritual discipline. If you're not aware of it yet, by the way, there is spiritual warfare happening. I mean, we are in a season, I mean, it's clear that the evil one is not happy about whatever God's carrying us into in the future. And so part of this is getting strong. The pain of fasting, the constant twisting and stabbing in the stomach, the unstoppable nagging of a headache, the lightheaded threats of passing out, they tend to drag you into the inner man, kicking and screaming. You'll stand before yourself and truly see, this is who I really am. These are my true beliefs about where I place my trust. And if they are in God, you'll have an opportunity to see your true intent. Do you really intend to desire and follow God? Because I think that's the other thing that comes up. Along with seeing probably the place of addiction, you're also able to go, how easy or difficult is it for me in this moment to really go, God, I need you? For some of you, it will be 9:45 a.m. and you'll be like, God, I so desperately need you. I won't make it through the day. Beautiful. It's a quick recognition. And maybe you go, I just think it's my lack of stamina. That's fine, but you're recognizing that you need God. How quickly does that come up? Yes, it's apparent. It's obvious. God, I'm seeing it. I can't make it without you. You're my source of sustenance. Now, here's the thing. I know enough of you in here that, first of all, you might not do this just because the fact that someone suggested it, you can't do it because you're too much a nonconformist and everybody else is doing it. So I understand there's you. Others of you will do it, but you're going to be like, you're hardcore. You're like, I'm going to show you I did it and I'm fine. Wasn't even a big deal at all. That's cool. But let me just help you with, I think if you go back to our text for Scripture, if you don't allow it to do its thing for you, if you run from it, flee from it, make excuses about it, you may try to erase the image of yourself that humility was trying to reveal. Instead of dealing with it, maybe something starts coming up and you just go, oh, I do not want to look at that in me, so I'm going to be sure never to be humbled again. The problem is it leads to destruction. The Hebrew word is abad or abid, and it means fail, lose, perish, have no way to flee. This is the great irony. Something comes up in you, there's an awareness to a brokenness, a sin, or addiction, and you go, I'm not dealing with that. I'm running. The great irony, and it's so true of most things spiritual, is what you think is running is actually destroying you, and eventually you'll come to an end and realize there is no place to flee. And that may be what has to happen for you. If you're stubborn and you learn the hard way, you literally have to run till there's no more room to run, and you have to run headlong into a wall. Like, you have to crash to wake up. That might be some of you. But if you choose to ignore the besetting sin or the point of struggle, just be aware you will lose, you will fail, your soul perishes and lies in brokenness. God doesn't want you to run. It's not his preference. He'll use that. If you want to run headlong into a wall, he'll use that. But what he's saying is, if you will take some action steps, if you will discipline yourself for the purpose that I intend, if you will deprive yourself, then a discipline will begin to emerge inside your life, and that revelation will happen for you. You'll recognize you're in need, you're not fully self-sufficient, and you'll recognize you need God. And if you need God, then you're going to understand that you need love. Fasting is the great reminder that we cannot be fully independent, which means we need each other and we need him. And I think for some of us, to bottom line it, we have trouble experiencing love because of our own independence. Who needs to love somebody who apparently has everything they need? So would you allow fasting as a discipline to reveal truth in your life? Here's a couple practical steps and we'll close in prayer. Number one, choose a day. Two, I would encourage you to cancel your breakfast and lunch meetings. You may not be able to, so you might just go there and people, are you going to have anything to eat? Nope. Start with no. I know it's going to be tempting to talk about it, but try not to. As few people as possible. Three, spend the time you would have spent eating in prayer and meditation. By meditating, there are a few little thing, nuances on that. We have some podcasts already, and I'm going to be talking about meditating in the weeks to come. But what I'm really, mostly what I want to get to is read your Bible and pray. Kind of the other disciplines to that we'll talk about. Keep drinking water. Keep drinking water. Matter of fact, drink 8 to 10 ounce glasses a day, or half your body weight in ounces. That's kind of that keeps you going, and it will minimize your headaches. As much as possible, tell no one. And then finally, if you have any medical issues, consult your physician. Please don't be coming to me afterwards and saying, you told me to. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this very practical discipline, yet difficult. Thank you that you challenge us. Thank you that you are like a father and a coach. You are a teacher. You are all these things to us. You relate to us in this way because we're in need. That's the point. We're in need. And so, God, would you just make it really clear, God, if this is a practice we're meant to lean into for each and every person here and for how long and what it looks like. And God, would we be attentive to you? On the other side of this spiritual discipline, would we know you better, be drawn closer? Would we build some spiritual muscle that we could fight off the temptation of the evil one to think that we are the one who provides everything on our own? And would you create in us, shape us, make us creatures that are trusting? And the great reminder that you are trustworthy. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.